The scripture reading is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. That's 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock.
Good to be with you again this morning. We always appreciate the opportunity to be together and to worship God. As you know, we're in the process of studying elders and deacons. And our focus at the present time is with the elders. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of what a grave responsibility it is to occupy that role in the local church. It can be overwhelming sometimes, especially if an individual doesn't realize and understand the responsibilities and the duties that are involved. I remember some years ago talking with an elder in a local church. This particular man, his name was Tom Leach, and Janice and I used to attend the Valley Congregation in Phoenix, Arizona. And while we were there, Tom was a deacon in the local church. And then I started preaching and had held a few meetings, I think three meetings for that particular congregation over the years. And on one occasion, when I went back to hold a meeting, by that time, Tom was an elder in this local church. Now, Tom was just a wonderful man. He was as good as a man that I had met at that time. He was very kind and compassionate. He owned his own business. In fact, for a couple of years, I worked for him in his business thrived. In my estimation, it was because he applied the principles of Christianity to his business. He was fair and honest. He had a lot of repeat customers, and his business he sold campers, and it was the most successful business in that area, in that part of Arizona. And again, I attribute that just to his Christianity. But he was a fine father, a wonderful husband. He was, again, kind and compassionate. He was as faithful as can be in the local church, committed to the cause, very evangelistic. He's just a wonderful man. And in this particular gospel meeting, when I went back there, we were sitting in front of his house in the car. We'd gone someplace. I was staying with them. And while we were in the car, he began to pour out his heart to me. And he was an elder by that time. And he felt like he wasn't doing the best job. He was just overwhelmed with the responsibilities that he had. And I knew Tom. And it's been a few years since I have talked to Tom. But at least then, I mean, he was a fine man. Always spoke of very well by everybody around. And there was really no doubt in my mind that he would be doing a good job as an elder. But even a man like that was overwhelmed, and he wasn't sure in his own heart whether or not he was a good elder. And it just goes to show you the responsibility, the gravity that is involved in being an elder. It can be something that is intimidating because the responsibility is so real. And so we need to understand then as a congregation what the responsibilities, what the duties of our elders are. The elders themselves need to remember their duties at all times, and those men who are even considering becoming elders need to understand the gravity of it all. And so, because of that, we started last week looking at some duties that elders have. And we looked at three of them. First of all, they must pay attention to themselves, Acts 20 and at verse 28. They must regularly engage in self-examination. Then they must pay attention to the flock. Again, the same passage, Acts 20 and at verse 28, that involves helping the sheep not stray, protect the sheep from false teachers and destructive members, and feed the flock. And then we said that they have a duty to be guided by the Word of God. That is, their decisions are based upon Bible passages in matters of faith and Bible principles in matters of judgment. And so you can see just by that, again, their duties are weighty. Their duties are very important. And there are many of them. And so this morning for a little while, we're going to look at several more of those duties. Let's pick up with number four. They have a duty to be an example to the flock. In the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, 1 Peter 5 at verse 3, it says, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. So as we have said, and we'll continue to say, we'll be emphasizing this throughout, the elders certainly have authority in the local church. We understand that, but they also must lead by example. In fact, we might say they must first lead by example. Because when elders in a local church, when they're willing to do that, to go before the congregation and be the example that other people can look to, then when it's time for them to make unilateral decisions for the local congregation, to exert their authority that God has given them as elders, it's easier for the flock to take that if they are being the examples that they need to be. And so it's important that elders recognize that they are to be the best workers, the most committed and faithful servants within the flock. They must show the way. I remember Jesus in John chapter 10. You might remember this passage. Of course, Jesus was referring to himself as the good shepherd. But he, in doing that, he described for us the way that shepherds behave. Consider this passage in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I want you to notice that. That's the way shepherds behave. They lead the flock. Someone says, you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. And the church is made up of the sheep of God. And so, in other words, the elders don't just sit back and dictate and tell the sheep, you go there, you do this or you do that. In fact, the elders shouldn't be asking the sheep to do anything that they're not willing to do. They lead the way. And Jesus uses that kind of language. And he goes on to say, notice, that the shepherd goes before them and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. And so it's the idea of being a good example, not just sitting back and dictating, but going before the flock and showing them the way. And so there are many areas where we could talk about this idea of being examples. They must be an example of fatherhood. They must be an example of what it means to be a good husband. Like young people in the congregation, young men should be able to look to the elders and say, that's the kind of husband I want to be. That's the kind of father that I hope I can be. They can look at the elders and they can look at their lives and say, I need to follow that example in these areas. They need to be an example of a good servant. Someone said, what the church needs are servants that lead and leaders that serve. And that's a good description of elders. They have to be willing to serve. Elders have to be an example of faithfulness. What would it be like if we had an elder who never attended Sunday night services? And not because of work or anything like that. He just didn't want to attend. That wouldn't work, would it? What if we had an elder who we had have a gospel meetings regularly here? What if we had an elder who came about two nights of the gospel meeting and that's it? That wouldn't be a good example. The flock wouldn't like that at all. Probably that would have a very negative impact upon the sheep, and many of the flock wouldn't attend meetings either because they can look at that and say, well, I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. And so the elders as leaders, leading, going before, they have to be an example in these areas of being good servants, of being faithful, of being evangelistic, of being good neighbors, the proper recreation. Listen, we need recreation. We're physical beings and we need exercise and all of that stuff and to entertain ourselves. We need all that's good for the mind and the body and all of that. But we have to engage in proper recreation, in activities that are morally upright and pleasing to God. What if you had someone come up to you and say, that, I was at this bar. Isn't so-and-so one of your elders? He was sitting right next to me. That wouldn't work, would it? They have to show us the way by the lives that they live. They have to be good example in all of these areas of their lives. And this is just a sample. We could give many more. An example of loving properly. We've already talked about elders being approachable and being loving. But when you stop and think about it, they need to be an example of the proper kind of love. Love isn't always just a soft, feel-good sort of thing. Proper, discriminating love is a stern love. And elders need to show us how that works. That they are kind and compassionate and affable and all of that. But they'll get tough because that's just the way love acts. Sometimes there's tough love that needs to be employed. And elders need to be an example of that. They certainly need to be an example of defending the truth. An eldership needs to constantly show the congregation that they're going to earnestly contend for the faith, that they're going to make a doctrinal stand on things that the Bible teaches, and they're not going to ever compromise when it comes down to the Word of God. And that has an impact on the congregation. The congregation has a tendency to develop that kind of thinking and that kind of standing. When you have a weak eldership, generally you're going to have a weak flock. If you have men serving in the capacity of elders who are compromising all the time, never making a stand, you're basically going to probably, in most cases, end up with a congregation that doesn't stand for anything but is tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So you need an eldership that's an example of what it means to really defend the truth. And again, you could put up other things on this list, but the point of it is, the elders have a responsibility to lead, to go before. They're not dictators simply. They have authority, but they must first lead by example. That's a duty that they have. And then they must exercise oversight. Again, in 1 Peter 5 and at verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Episkopos. We've already looked at that in the word study. This is a little bit different form of the word, but it's the basic word that we get bishop from. And that's what they do. They have to exercise the oversight. Now, a couple of interesting things here that's important to point out. First of all, it should be a willing act. That's what Peter says, isn't it? Not under compulsion, but willingly. And let me first make an application of that to something that this isn't exactly what Peter's talking about. But since we're at this stage at Brown Street, even when it comes down to men who might be considered to be elders, if some of you men are considering that, it should not be something that a man has to be talked into, because that doesn't work very well. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever have to encourage. Sometimes there are individuals, men in the congregation, that are qualified and they really haven't considered. Maybe they have thought nobody would ever suggest them to be an elder. And so we might have to encourage a little bit. But you can't drag a man kicking and screaming into the position of being an elder. A man should want to. If he's going to be an elder, he has to want to do that. There has to be an eagerness about that. It has to be a willing thing. I've even heard sometimes, and this may be sort of a noble way of thinking, I suppose, but I've even heard gospel preachers. You know, there's a lot of preachers that want to be elders too. Nothing wrong with that. Peter was both a preacher and an elder as well as an apostle. So that is certainly scriptural. But I know some preachers who want to be elders. I'm not one of those preachers. I have no desire to be an elder. But I've heard sometimes preachers say things like, well, I'll be if I have to be. Like, if there's only one other man in the congregation who can serve as an elder and I qualify, I'll be an elder. Well, that might be noble. But that's not generally the attitude that you want someone to have who is going to be an elder. Not someone who just, I guess I'll do it if I just have to do it. There has to be that desire. It should be something that a man wants to do. It has to be willing. But now, that's not exactly what Peter is talking about here. Remember, in this passage, he's talking to men who are already elders. And so you say, well, if an elder is an overseer, and he is, he's a bishop, why would Peter say exercising the oversight? Because there's a lot of men who occupy the position of overseer, but they don't oversee anything. They don't take the oversight. This is a duty of elders to make sure they're doing what they have been appointed to do. Taking the oversight isn't always easy. It isn't always fun. It isn't always popular. But an eldership has to make sure that they are actually overseeing. And they must do it willfully, or willingly, rather. And then second, it should not be done for personal gain. And we don't have to say a lot about this, because really, when you look at this particular passage, the word gain there, there's really no question but that that is dealing with a monetary situation. And for whatever reason, and I don't want to get into this, I don't even know if I know the answer to all of this, but generally speaking, in local churches of Christ, we do not support elders financially. You might wonder why, you may have some questions. The fact of the matter is, we don't. And so far, as long as I've been in the Lord's church, we haven't. Now, we could. It would be scriptural to do that. But we don't. And so the point of it is that there's not men, generally speaking, in churches of Christ who say, oh, I want to be an elder because of the financial gain. That's not really an issue, because we generally don't do that. But that word gain there is interesting. I like the Message translation. It words it. Well, I missed it. Somehow it didn't appear there. Or maybe it's later in the slide. But anyway, it appears that an elder should not want personal gain. Just, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be monetary. It can be some other area of personal gain that's shameful. And you say, what could that be? What about power? I wonder if there has ever been a man who has come along and said, you know, I want to be an elder simply for the power, for the authority. There are men like that. There are men who want a hands-on control of the local congregation. In fact, sometimes this is kind of a different issue, but sometimes you'll have congregations that don't have elders, because when you don't have elders, then all the men have a say in all the decisions that are going to be made. This congregation probably doesn't know anything about this, because you've always had elders. But if you don't have elders, you generally will have business meetings. Some of you men may have been in a business meeting. Listen to me. If I never sit in another business meeting in my life, that would be fine with me, because everyone has a say. And if you don't have elders, you have to do it some way. But that is problematic, to say the least. And so some men, because they don't want to give that up, they want to sit in the business meeting and have a say and be able to dictate a little bit what's going to happen in the congregation. They won't appoint elders. Now, that's a shameful situation. But the point that I'm making is, there are some men who want to be elders because they want that power. They want to gain in that area. No man should be an elder simply because he wants control of the congregation, or that he wants clout, or that he wants that kind of authority. Men should serve as elders simply because they want to be servants. They want to do God's will and serve the flock. It's not for personal gain or shameful gain. I think even the King James says filthy lucre. That would have more of the financial aspect of it. But that's the wrong reason to be elders. Well, what do they have to oversee? You saw it just a moment ago. They have to oversee everything from the worship. That's important. It's important, first of all, that our worship services, that men who participate in the worship service are living the lives that they ought to be living. Now, we recognize, of course, that elders can only know so much because men can live secret lives. And you can't always know. But they have to do their very best to make sure those who are faithful are leading. They have to have their eyes and ears open when it comes down to what's being taught in the classes, what kind of prayers are being prayed publicly. They have to make sure everything is sound. They oversee the singing, and everything that we do in our worship service is under the oversight of the elders. They have to make sure that things are done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and at verse 40, that's very important. We don't want worship services that are chaotic and out of control. We want things done decently and in order. I appreciate the fact that this congregation for years, we've had men's training class every year. And guess what we do? We go over the same stuff every year. And I know some people over the years, this is not the first congregation where I've been a part of that sort of thing. And generally, you'll have some people who complain. Some men won't even show up. Well, they're going to do the same old thing. Right, because practice makes perfect. And we want our services to be done decently and in order. And they are here at Brown Street. And I appreciate that. We've had visitors comment on that. It's because the elders take the oversight in that. And they arrange for us to have these kind of things, these training classes every year, men's training class. That's a good thing. That's their responsibility. That's their duty. They have to oversee, of course, the worshipers. We've talked about that. They have to make sure that not just those who are serving publicly, but to the best of their ability, that members are living right, living according to the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's their job to watch over the souls of the flock. They have to watch over, of course, the work that we do. The work of the local congregation is threefold. You know that by now. The idea of evangelism and edification and benevolence. They have to make sure we're doing that work. They have to make sure we're not doing any more than that. That's under their oversight. And so when you start talking about the duties of an elder, all of these things are a part of their duty, a part of their responsibility. No wonder Tom Leach got to thinking about that and wondering, am I overseeing all of this the way I ought to be? It is a grave responsibility, but it's one that can be done and can be done well. But you have to understand the importance of it. Look at this next one. Rule the flock well. This time we look over at 1 Timothy 5 at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now we understand then, they have to not only rule, they have to rule well. But now let's talk again just for a moment about authority. Doesn't that prove again that elders have authority? They have to rule well. Vine says about this word, to stand before, hence to lead, attend to, is translated to rule with reverence, to a local church. To rule. Now, this is not the only passage that talks about this. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you. Now, it doesn't say elders there, but who's over us? There isn't anybody else over us in a local church other than Jesus himself, of course. But here on earth, there isn't anyone else over us other than the elders. So this passage is applicable to the elders. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And so they're over us. They stand before us. That's authority, isn't it? Like how could they be over us and not have any authority to set forth the laws of the Bible and to make sure that those laws are being adhered to? As I told you last week, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because there's not a few brethren who now are persistent in teaching. Elders don't have any authority like that. All they can do is lead by example, and that's it. That's just not true. Can you imagine, even in the physical realm, a supervisor being over a particular department, but he didn't have the authority to instruct and to make sure that those instructions were being followed? How would that work? You'd have a department that's full of chaos, that nothing would get done. You understand, and I understand, that a supervisor can supervise and he can instruct and he can make sure that those who are under him are doing what he tells them to do. I don't know of anyone who would. I mean, can you just imagine if you were working in a place like that and you knew who your supervisor, would you ever go to your coworker and say, now, that supervisor, he can't tell me what to do, can he? You know from the start he can. He's over you. He's your supervisor. Elders are involved in oversight. In fact, consider parents and children. Parents are over their children. Would you ever conclude that parents can't set forth laws and demand that the children adhere to those laws? Of course you can. In fact, when you stop and think about it, we'll of course get into some of this more. Turn over to 1 Timothy for a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get into this in great detail when we deal with the duties of elders in a couple of weeks. But you remember what he says about the household? First Timothy chapter 3. Turn over there and we'll begin reading in just a minute at verse 4. You might be able to tell. I got the wrong program up there, and so I don't know what's coming next. But anyway, 1 Timothy 3 and at verse 4. Watch this. It says, he must manage his household well. That's the same Greek word that's translated rule in the other passage. In fact, if you have the King James, I'm almost sure it has the word rule, doesn't it? And so this is the same word. Now watch, again, this is one of the qualifications. He must manage or rule his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Now watch verse 5. For if someone does not know how to manage or rule his own household, how will he care for the church of God, for God's church? Now I doubt that there's anyone here this morning who would argue against parents having the authority to rule their household, particularly fathers who are the head of the house, ruling the household. And why? Verse 5 tells us that sort of that prepares a man to take care of God's church. And so it is in the home then that the man is preparing himself, showing that yes, he can rule the flock of God because he has proven himself with his own children. Now, again, does anyone deny when it comes down to the rule here that the fathers are to exercise over their children, that involves more than just leading by example? And if that's supposed to prepare him for the eldership, why in the world would you conclude he has that kind of authority in the home when he's proven himself, but when he becomes an elder in the Lord's church, he doesn't have that kind of authority? That doesn't make any sense, does it? They do have that kind of authority. Only difference is, parents in the home, the father in the home, he has more leeway. He can make his own laws as long as they don't conflict with the Bible. Elders have to rule only according to the Word of God. But they have that authority. In fact, that kind of leads us to the passage that was on the screen. You saw it a moment ago. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. That's how they rule. That's the standard that they have, the Word of God. But I'm saying to you that they have the authority to set forth the Word of God and then demand that we as the flock adhere to that Word. And if we don't, disciplinary action can be taken. But now, you can kind of tell I'm working hard at trying to get two things across. I'm trying for us to avoid two extremes. Number one, that the elders don't have any authority. Number two, we don't want to give the elders too much authority. Saying they can only lead by example, that's going too far one direction. Saying they can make their own rules and regulations, that's going to the extreme in the other direction. We need to understand that elders have authority. They can make unilateral decisions. They can use their judgment and carrying out their duties as overseers. But again, their decisions must be based upon the Word of God. Bible passages when it comes down to matters of the faith, Bible principles when it comes down to matters of judgment. But they have to rule the flock well. Now, there's a couple of things here. They have to rule with zeal. Romans 12 at verse 8, it says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does act of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in this particular passage, it may not be just limited to an eldership. But certainly in the local church, they are our leaders, and therefore it is applicable. They have to lead with zeal. Spoude is the Greek word there. It is a part of the verbal root spudo, and that is the Greek word for speed. And so it indicates doing something with haste or doing something diligently with earnestness. And the point of it is, it denotes the idea of not procrastinating. A good eldership, when they know their duty, they know what has to be done, they'll do it. They'll not wait and wait and wait and wait before they take action. That's a part of ruling with zeal. There's a lot of church. This is particularly true with churches that don't have elders. Sometimes they never do hardly anything because the brethren can't make up their mind that they're going to act. And they know that they have to act, and they think about it, and they talk about it, and they wait and wait and wait, and nothing gets done. And you can even have that in a case where you have elders, if the elders aren't ruling well. A part of ruling well is with zeal. And I'm not advocating at all that elders act without thinking, without consideration. That would be bad leadership. But the point of it is, once they have considered a matter, and once the path is clear, and they know what needs to be done, there's no reason to wait. Now you have to act eagerly with zeal. A good eldership simply gets the job done because they have that mentality. And then they must avoid lording over the flock. And when you look at that passage again, you see, of course, in verse 3, not lording it over, that is their authority, over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And so not lording it over is in contrast to being an example. And so the point of it is this, that it would be developing the attitude, do what I say and not what I do kind of mentality. Remember what I said a while ago? Elders should never demand of the flock that which they're not willing to do themselves. But lording it over is developing that improper attitude. Like, we're the dictators. We tell you what to do, and you do. Don't worry about what we do. You just do it. That's an indication that their power has gone to their head. And when power goes to one's head, that, of course, is going to lead to abuse. And sometimes that happens, even in local congregations. I like what this commentary had to say about that. It says about lording it over, forcefully ruling over, subduing, and can carry the nuance of a harsh or excessive use of authority. The word always seems to involve bringing something into subjection by the use of force, whether physical, militarily, or political. Here, Peter forbids the use of arbitrary, arrogant, selfish, or excessive restrictive rule. He implies that elders should govern not by the use of threats, emotional intimidation, or flaunting of power. That would be lording over the flock. Let me try to illustrate it like this. Let's say an eldership There was a family in the congregation, maybe a good couple, had been faithful for a long time, but all of a sudden they stop attending Wednesday night services. Maybe they have a son who started playing basketball. And so now they have to go to basketball practice and basketball games on Wednesday night. And the elders take them aside and admonish them about that a little bit, about putting God first, seeking first the kingdom of God, not forsaking the assembly, Hebrews 10 at verse 25. Let me ask you, would they be lording over the flock? I think most of you, if not every single one of you, would say no. That's within their realm of responsibility. They're to take care and watch over the souls of the flock. But now, what if the elders, on the other hand, just saw that developing and decided that they're upset by that and decide they'd just make an announcement to the congregation, nobody at Brown Street here, nobody can play basketball, period. That would be stepping outside of the authority that they have, isn't it? That would be lording over the flock. And so the point of it is, this idea of lording over the flock, it has to do with an abusive kind of mentality first, and then stepping beyond their authority by making decisions based on their own whims instead of Bible principles and Bible passages. And elders have a duty to make sure that they don't rule like that. That's not ruling well. So they have to make sure of that. And then, there are a few things that I'm going to go through just rather quickly. And this wouldn't really constitute an entire lesson, so I thought I'd just go through them quickly. But these are some of the duties that have to be taken seriously. Deciding differences between members. Remember Acts 15, 1 and 2? But some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. This was a problem in the church. This was a problem bothering the church. Now, this is a unique kind of situation. In Acts 15, of course, it involved more than one congregation. But that's okay because the apostles were involved. And the apostles had care over all the churches. But because of the way it was developing, it was also obviously bothering the church, the local church at Jerusalem. Now the elders had to be involved. And they had to help solve this issue. The elders wouldn't be concerned with what was going on with all the other congregations. The apostles would be, and this was something that had to be settled in the early years there in the first century church. But the elders at Jerusalem, they had to oversee that flock. And they had to solve this difference. And the truth is, elders today in local churches, sometimes brethren can have some problems, members can have some differences that can get so serious that it can become dangerous to the rest of the flock. And they have to deal with that. And they simply have to sit down with those members and they have to get the facts straight, of course, and help them work their way through that. They have to be careful. Elders in that situation can't show partiality or anything like that. That'll make the matters worse. But what they can't do is just ignore that. When you have members who are at odds, listen, I've been in congregations where members were so upset with each other they wouldn't even talk to each other. That develops an atmosphere in the local congregation of hostility, and it's bad for the flock. And so sometimes elders need to step in, and they need to deal with that. That's a duty that they have. They have to support the weak. As Paul was talking to these elders at Ephesus, he said, in all things I show you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this is an area of benevolence. And the elders oversee that. I've often said, in a local congregation like this, those who are hurting and need some help, they need to be helped. Now, there's a restriction there, of course. You know, Paul, of course, said, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. But sometimes individuals need help. That's benevolence. Whose charge is it to help them? The elders have that charge according to that passage. They have to pray for the sick. James 5 at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And those days, of course, the oil had medicinal effects to them. The elders are to come and pray. This is one of these examples where people get confused between the preacher and the elders. And some of that in denominational circles have rubbed off on us. More times than not, we want to call the preacher. Make sure the preacher shows up at the hospital and pray. And listen, I'm not putting that down. That the preacher has a responsibility just like each one of you. We all have that responsibility. And I don't mind, I'm not saying that because I mind that or anything like that. But over the years, we've kind of got things confused. It is the elder's duty to do it. I have a responsibility as a member, as a saint, just like you do. The elders have a duty to do that. It's a part of their responsibility. And, of course, the flock has to cooperate with that and call the elders in times like that. Here's another one very quickly, and then we'll close. Admonish the flock. We saw this passage earlier. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's a duty. Just let us remember as the sheep, that's a duty of elders. If they're going to be held accountable, and so they have to do that, whether we like it or not. The word admonish there means to put in mind, that is by application, to caution or reprove. That's not always pleasant. It's not pleasant for them, and it's not always pleasant for us. But they have to do their duty. We need to remember that. Elders need to remember they have to reprove. They have to gently warn. There has to be some gentleness in that. It's the elder's responsibility. But admonishing is their duty. There's some of that tough love, once again, that we talked about earlier. But they have a duty to admonish. So we've seen 10. There may be more that we could say. But you can see it's a grave responsibility. We've just looked at all 10 of these duties are serious. And so if you want to be an elder, let me say very quickly that by setting forth these duties, we want brethren to be aware. Men, we have men here right now who qualify to be elders, and I'm not trying to scare anyone off of being an elder. But the fact of the matter is, every man should be aware of all of the duties involved. Our elders have to continue to remember all of these duties. And even just as sheep, as the flock, we have to remember when they act, they're fulfilling duties that are God-given. And we need to help them so that they can lead us with joy and it doesn't become a burden to them. Well, next week, we are going to emphasize our responsibility, because as I've been saying, we have a responsibility towards the elders. And so we'll take a week dealing with that. Then we'll get into the qualifications and then we'll start dealing with deacons. Let's understand how important these things are. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? This kind of series, we don't say much about God's plan of salvation, but it is a wonderful plan. And we're so blessed as mankind that God was willing to set forth a plan that involved, of course, the death of his only begotten Son. We're so glad that Jesus was willing to give up the riches of heaven and to die on Calvary's cross, to shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away by that blood. Thank God for that. But there's not going to be universal salvation. We are not saved, as some people say, by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus did finish his work. He did his part, but now we have to do our part. If you're here this morning and you're outside of the ark of safety, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you must do your part. You're not going to automatically go to heaven. You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, and you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16 at verse 16, Acts 2 and at verse 38. What God commands is clear. The question is, are you willing to do it? If you're here this morning and you're already a child of God, but you haven't been living right, you need to repent of your sins, have a change of heart, ask God for forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. And come forward. If it's been public, let us know about it so that we can help you and encourage you and do everything we can to get you back on the right track. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Come forward right now as we together stand and sing.